Have not I put my word within you? Have not I said in my word that I give you all things? Have I not said in my word that you are Christ and Christ is God's? Therefore all things have been delivered into your hand. Your salvation is not in another person. Your salvation is not in who is in office. Your salvation is not in an election. Your salvation, your deliverance is in me, says the Spirit of God. And I am in you. And I have not left you bereft of all that you need. I have not left you bereft of anything that you need. I have not left you bereft of protection, of deliverance, of breakthrough, of healing, of prosperity. I have not left anything out. And when you were born again, I did not create you with any birth defects. I have put my spirit within you. I have put my life within you. I have put my word within you. I have shed my blood for your victory. I have shed my blood for your success. Now, what are you going to do with what I have provided for you? What will you do with those things that I have put within you? Your deliverance is not from those things on the outside, but behold, your deliverance is within you. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and as you speak, good things will begin to come to pass in your life. I have put the good treasure within you. Release it by the words of your mouth. Release it by your tongue. Release it by your faith. Release it by your giving. Release it by your confession. And those things that you have been standing for, believing for, rejoicing in, I will surely, surely, surely bring it to pass, says the Spirit of God. Good, because I brought my iPad. Let's go to two places. Go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and also to Genesis, chapter 1. Look both of those up, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Genesis, chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I will set this up. There we go. Okay. We're talking about understanding the dynamics of the kingdom. And just because of the way things worked out with the weather and so on, this is number 4. Understanding the dynamics of the kingdom, number 4. Tuesday night was a bit of a parenthesis just because of the weather and the fact that we didn't have church last Sunday. But we're going to pick up and move forward. And let me say at the very beginning, particularly for those of you online, but also those of you here, there are some things that I'm going to draw from Tuesday night. I can't go back and go into the detail that I did Tuesday. Go back and watch it. It'll help answer some questions for you. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, we're using this as our theme text. Did I tell you Genesis 1 as well? Okay. Beginning in verse 26, Jesus is speaking. He said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth." The Lord's bringing this up, so let me say this. You don't have to give $1 million to get a $1 million blessing. Aren't you glad? It's not the size of the seed, it's the obedience. Jesus put more stock in the widow's mite, which a mite was worth half a penny. He put more stock in the widow's mite than he did all of the rich gifts that were put in the treasury. So the kingdom of God is like a seed, and it's smaller, like a mustard seed, which is smaller than any other seeds. So if you're giving, let me tell you from experience, if you are giving from pennies and nickels and dimes in the offering, don't be discouraged. God will bless that. He will bless that. All right. Verse 30 once again, and he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater." I want you to take note of that phrase. It grows up and becomes greater. That's the right process. It grows up and becomes greater. There's a lot of people that want to be greater, but they don't want to grow up. It grows up and becomes greater. And that'll come up again later. But I want you to take note of that. It grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And so we've established, based on what Jesus has said, that the foundational principle of the entire kingdom of God is the law of seed time and harvest. Everything functions according to that law. And the foundation of our authority in this earth is the fact that we have the ability, we have the capacity to sow a seed and reap a harvest. And of course, we've looked at this on screen, Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth. Men carry the authority to sow seed. Men carry the authority to reap a harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater." Now go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. I think it is the Spirit of God that we got over into the gate situation of the spirit man being a gate this morning, God moving prophetically, because now you will have a little more understanding of what we're going to discuss this morning. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and Loopy, I appreciate your obedience. You triggered that. You caused that, Loopy. It's your fault. I appreciate you sharing. I appreciate your obedience in that. Praise God. Verse 28, God is speaking to Adam and Eve. He said, "God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you. It shall be for meat." There are two things that God gave to man. He gave him authority. He gave him, or three things. He gave him authority, gave him dominion, gave him seed. And what I want you to realize is that the authority of man in the earth and the fruitfulness of man in the earth, both of them connect and are tied to the seed. Now, one of the things that we got into Tuesday night, and again, I don't have the time to go back and review, but based on what happened this morning, you'll be able to follow it pretty easily. Last Tuesday, we started talking about two things that will close the gate, that will hinder the gate from being open. Genesis chapter 3, go down there with me please, over there. Genesis chapter 3, of course you know the story, man was given authority and dominion, but in Genesis chapter 3, he bowed his knee to the devil. And so it had a direct effect on his authority, it had a direct effect on his fruitfulness. And so God shows up and is dealing with the situation. He's dealing with the man. He's dealing with the woman. He's dealing with the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. God is telling him, here's the result of your disobedience. Verse 17 says, "And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground, for out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." God told him in verse 17, cursed is the ground. The ground was contaminated. The ground was unable to produce the way God intended it to produce. And as I shared with you Tuesday night, God did not say, "I'm so mad at what you did, I'm just going to curse the earth." That's not what he said. What he told Adam was, cursed is the ground for your sake. In other words, this was not spoken in anger by God. It just simply was, Adam, here's the result of what you did. This is the result of your disobedience. And the result of that disobedience was there was a direct effect on the law of seed time and harvest. It was not done away with, but because of the curse, because of man's disobedience, there was a hindrance. There was a block. The ground could not produce the way God intended. God goes on to say in verse 19, "In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust you shall return." Now we're going to come back and talk about this disobedience, but I want to deal with the second thing that will hinder the gate of your spirit, that will shut the gate of your spirit, that will affect the law of seed time and harvest. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Again, the first thing is disobedience. All of this is review, so I'm going over it rather quickly. But the first thing is disobedience. The second thing we'll look at in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to talk about Cain and Abel. We're going to the next generation here. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Said, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And as I said Tuesday night, if you take note of that, it says Eve conceived once, but she bore twice. She didn't conceive twice, she conceived once and bore twice. In other words, Cain and Abel were twins. You know, I don't know if you had the old Sunday school pictures hanging up in your Sunday school classroom when you were a kid, but you had Cain as this big, hairy, gruff-looking dude, and this Abel is kind of looked like he hadn't hit puberty yet, and that's not the way they looked at all. They looked very similar to one another because they were twins. Verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass." Now let me just say, because this is going to come up again later, this was about 130 years after the fall. We'll see that again in just a little bit. It says, "In process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him." Now the literal Hebrew does not say sin, it says a sin offering. God was offering Cain a way out of his false worship and a way out of his wrong attitude. Verse 7 again. "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth," or a sin offering lieth, "at the door. And unto thee it shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him." In other words, there's a way out of your attitude in this situation. But you have to choose to do things my way. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went forth from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, let me just say up front, the second thing that will hinder the law of seed time and harvest is when you do things that violate your own conscience. The first one with Adam and Eve was disobedience to the command of God. But I also want you to know that when you do things that violate your own conscience, they will hinder the laws of seed time and harvest. They will close the gate of your spirit. And so let's explore this just a little bit. I want to use this as a springboard into some things I think you're going to find very interesting. One of the things that we touched on Tuesday night, we dealt, first of all, with the question, why didn't God kill Cain? I mean, here he's committed murder. Why didn't God kill him? Well, as we talked about, there God could not legally, you know, kill Cain because there was no law in the earth that said he couldn't murder. There was only one command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that had already been broken. But God had not given a law against murder, so he had no criteria for judging murder. Romans 4:15 says, But because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. He couldn't be judged, he didn't break a law. Or he couldn't be dealt with according to the murder. And this is very important. This will help you understand, particularly some areas in Genesis. We got into this last week. I've been asked this I don't know how many times through the years. Where did Cain get his wife? He married his sister. Duh. I mean, where else is she going to come from? Oh, that's incest. No, it's not. There was no law on the books. There was no law of God in the earth that dealt with incest. Besides all that, where else is he going to get a wife? And it's apparent to me that Adam and Eve had daughters before they had sons. The reason that I say that, you can go back to Eve's exclamation when Cain and Abel were born, I've gotten a man from the Lord. The implication is that she had already had daughters. And so it goes back to this principle of Romans 4:15, where there's no law, there's no transgression. And so there was not a breaking of the law. It was not considered incest. And as we talked about Tuesday, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, there was Noah, there were he and his wife, there was the three sons of Noah and their wives, and that's all there were. So consequently, every generation, every grandchild of Noah onward up until several generations, they only had the option of either marrying a sibling or marrying a cousin. And like I said to you last week, bottom line is we're all the product of incest. Like Cindy said, that explains a lot. But it was not against the law of God because, again, that law had not been yet given. That wasn't given until the time of Moses. So what was the basis of Cain's judgment? There was a judgment given. There was a judgment made. What was the basis of that judgment? Well, if you go back to Genesis 3 and verse 8, or verse 7 rather, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, when it talks about their eyes being opened, what the Bible is talking about is the fact that their conscience was activated. Now, I don't have time to get over into this. I taught on it on Tuesday night, but let me just say this very quickly. You are a spirit. You have a soul made up of your mind, your emotions, and your will, and you live inside a physical body. Spirit, soul, body. Each one of these three parts of you has a computer. Your body has a brain. Your soul has a mind, and your spirit has a conscience. Your conscience is the moral computer of your spirit. And just like any other computer, what you put in there is what will come out. And when Adam and Eve fell, their conscience was activated because their conscience was fed with what? The knowledge of good and evil. And so while there was not a law on the books from God that said, don't murder, Cain offended his own conscience. He knew that what he had done was wrong. And he was judged not according to the law of God on the books, but according to the law of his own conscience. And so the thing that I want you to see here, back in Genesis chapter 4, when God is pronouncing judgment, verse 12, he said, when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. So the fact that he violated his own conscience affected the law of seed time and harvest. So you have two things here that will affect your harvest. It will affect that law. One of them is out-and-out disobedience. The other one is offending or going against your own conscience or violating your own conscience. Now, I want to go into this, and it sounds like I'm just kind of getting off the wall. All of that's been reviewed basically from Tuesday night. But I'm actually going somewhere, so stay with me, all right? Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. Now I can kind of slow down a little bit and get into what the Lord wants us to talk about this morning. I want you to notice Cain's response to the judgment, verse 13. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went forth from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, if you take what is written here at face value, I'm talking about Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Genesis 4. If you take on face value what is written, then the population of the whole earth was less than 10. Is that right? You can't. You had Adam and Eve, you had Cain and Abel, then Cain killed Abel. Apparently there may have been a couple of daughters. We have no record of Abel being married. So Abel was somewhere in the neighborhood of 120, 130 years old and never been married. That's interesting. But again, if you take this at face value, there were less than 10 people on the earth. So I've been asked this question, and inquiring minds want to know, and I've been asked this on a number of occasions. And in fact, well, no, I won't do that. If there were less than 10 people on the earth, number one, why was Cain so afraid that somebody would find him and kill him? If there's less than 10 people on the earth, there's a lot of places you can go hide. Isn't that right? The second question is, if there's less than 10 people on the earth, why would Cain build a city and how do you populate it? Isn't that interesting? Let me read this note to you, and then we're going to explore it a little bit further. This is from Dake's Bible. And I'm going to read the note, and then I'm going to explain a couple of things to you about Adam and Eve and about what's written here that I think you may find interesting. Again, this is Dake's note. It said, by now Adam had been on the earth about 130 years. At a moderate rate of increase, there could have been 500,000 people by this time. Cain himself built a city requiring many people. Every man had sons and daughters and started branches of the race. Now, if you go over to chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them. And God called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now as you know, Seth was the replacement for Abel. Says, in the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. But the thing that I want you to take note of here is the fact that it says, in verse 4, the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. That didn't start after Seth was born. Well, as I said to you, more than likely there were daughters born before Cain and Abel. We have no record of them. We don't know who they are. The Bible doesn't even mention them. And I want to submit to you that during that 130 years before Seth was born and the 800 and some odd years after that, they were making babies. So that by the time all of this happened with Cain and Abel, there were thousands of people on the earth because there were children being born from Adam and Eve. Now just to put this in perspective and help you a little bit, We watched a lady, Cindy showed me a video of a lady on Facebook. The oldest living woman in Ireland. She was 107 years old. She had 83 grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Now, if you consider that she probably didn't have her first child, well, of course, you know, they married earlier back years ago, but let's say she was 18, 19, 20, She was 107 years old. So her baby making didn't start until roughly 85, 87 years earlier. But in 87 years, she had had 83 come out of her loins. Right? Okay. Adam and Eve, first of all, lived a lot longer, number one. Number two, their body at this point was not affected by the aging process the way this lady's would have been. So they could have been making a lot of babies for a very, very long time. So that by the time this transpired, and you got to remember, if you go back, for example, to that woman in Ireland, that number of 83 grandchildren, great-grandchildren, is going to grow exponentially every generation. And so, as Dake said, there could well have been 500,000 people on the earth by this time. And again, if you do a little bit of math on the thing, that probably was a pretty moderate number. That's very interesting. Let me answer this question. Why were nobody but Cain and Abel and Seth mentioned? Let me explain something to you about the Bible. The Bible is not a book of history. It is not designed to be a chronological history of mankind. It is a book that is a record of redemption. And if the people involved are not relevant to redemption, they may not even be mentioned. You follow that? The only people that were mentioned were Cain and Abel and Seth of the seed of Adam. Why? Because they were the only ones relevant to redemption. Not that there weren't other people there. They just didn't fit in the framework. And you got to realize this was being written by Moses, not strictly by record, but by revelation. Moses put in there by the Spirit of God, by revelation, what God told him to put. And again, this is not a record of history or chronology. This is a record of redemption. Okay. Going back to Genesis chapter 4, I realize I'm kind of going around the mountain here, but there's a reason. And suddenly it will make sense. Verse 16 says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." That's interesting, isn't it? If you go back, well, let me just do it this way. Why did Cain build a city? Huh? That's part of it. For his family. That was part of it. But let's go back to and God started dealing with me about this. Let's go back to what God said to Adam and Eve. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat." Interesting. Here's God telling Adam and Eve, have dominion, here's seed. There is no record of God telling Adam to build anything. Isn't that interesting? What God say do? Be fruitful, multiply. How does that happen? Sow seed, reap a harvest. He didn't say a word about building. But when you come to Cain, after Cain was rejected by the Lord, what did he do? He built a city. That was not in the divine assignment. Cain chose to do that on his own. Now, why did Cain build a city? Let me give you three reasons. First of all, Cain built a city, number one, to establish a perverted system of worship. So you got to understand, cities are spiritual. Cities are not just a collection of buildings and people living in the same location. The Bible looks at cities from a spiritual standpoint. The church is a city. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. Cities are spiritual. That's why when you go to different cities, there will be in the spirit, there will be different spirits in authority over that city because cities are spiritual. Now, how is a city established from a biblical standpoint? Cities are established on two things. Cities are established, number one, on covenant. Number two, on worship. Every local congregation is a city. This is a city. Victory Harvest Church is a city. We're in covenant with one another. We are family. We're in covenant with one another, and it's rooted in our connection to God and connection to one another through worship. But I've given this illustration before, but a lot of you haven't heard it. But if I wanted to build a city, if I lived in the days of Cain and I wanted to build a city, it was not about buildings and shelter. The first thing that I would want to do when I built a city, for example, if I was looking for to build a city and I wanted different people in my city, and I went to Jeff and Pam and I said, Jeff and Pam, I want you in my city, but if you want to be part of my city, number one, you and I have to enter into covenant with one another. And number two, you have to worship the same God that I do the way I worship Him. See, and you can go even into idolatry. Every city had a God over it. And that whole city was required to worship that God. Now, you could worship other gods, but if you were going to be a citizen in that city, you had to worship that main God. That's why they went bananas when Paul went into Ephesus. And they said, my dear God, he's absolutely destroying our worship of the goddess Diana. That was the main God over that city. And so, if you want to be part of my city, you and I enter into covenant with one another, and you worship the same God I worship. That connects us. And we become a city, and it just expands out from there. Now, Cain, instead of repenting when God was offering repentance and was offering a sin offering, decided he would establish his own system of worship and build his, and kind of like what Pam said, a lot of that came through his own family, and a lot of that worship was the worship of his own son. That's why the city was named after his son. So, number one, the city was built to establish a perverted system of worship. Number two, it was established to establish a system of commerce. The only way Cain could survive and be successful in any way was to live off of the success of other people. Because of the curse that was on him, there was no way that he could be successful in the laws of seed time and harvest. He's got to find another way. And so in the establishment of this city, what you have is the creation of the perversion of seed time and harvest, which is what? Buying and selling. You get that? Later on, that was continued by Nimrod with Babel and so forth. We're still living under that now. We are under the Babylonian system. Buying and selling. That's the counterfeit of sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. But that was the only way that Cain could survive because of that curse. So again, the city was established, number one, to establish a perverted system of worship. Number two, to establish a system of commerce. Number three, he wanted to establish his own greatness. I am convinced that Cain was brought up believing that he was the special seed of the woman. He was the firstborn twin out of the womb. Abel was the second. She didn't say, "I have gotten men from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord." Cain came out of the womb. This has to be the seed of the woman. This is the guy. When Abel came out, but wait, here's another one. The word Cain comes from the Hebrew word kana, which means purchased. This is the seed of the woman. Abel, on the other hand, his name means vanity. I've got another guy here. I don't know why I got him. And the one that she called named vanity was actually the one with the call of God on him. But I believe that Cain thought he was the guy. I'm the seed of the woman. He built the city. He established this system of worship. He became the anti-Christ. Okay. But again, he wanted to establish his own greatness. But let me ask you again, did God tell Adam and Eve to build? Huh? No, he didn't, did he? What did he say? Sow seed, reap a harvest, your fruitfulness and your dominion are tied to this. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Cindy and I have wondered about this verse of Scripture for decades. In fact, she brought it up to me years ago. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work without or on the outside and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. That doesn't make sense in the natural, does it? I mean, if you go into a place, what's the first thing you want to do? Find shelter. Once we've got shelter, once we've got a place to live, then we'll talk about, you know, breaking up the ground and farming and whatever it is. But in the natural, the first thought is build the house first, then sow and reap. But Proverbs says, prepare your work without and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. That's totally opposite than what we'd do in the natural. Why? Because the kingdom of God is the opposite of what we would do in the natural. Solomon is not telling you what to do in the natural. He is giving you a spiritual truth. Greatness in the kingdom does not come from what we build. It comes from what we sow. Let me say that again. Greatness in the kingdom does not come from what we build. It comes from what we sow. Cain wanted to become great by building. And that's not even the measure. The spirit of Cain is the spirit of trying to become greater by building instead of sowing. And I'm just going to say this, that spirit is so prevalent in the ministry, it stinks in the nostrils of God. How many preachers are caught up with building instead of sowing. That's a very, very dangerous thing. Because when you get caught up with building instead of sowing, people are no longer important. I'm too busy building to care about the people. And when you have a church, when you have a ministry that is caught up with building instead of sowing, what is the result? The exact same thing Cain got. Number one, a perversion of worship. And even when there is sowing and reaping, it's not about the people. It is about what you can get. There's a perversion of worship, number one. Number two, the gospel becomes commercialized. Selling this and selling that. And number three, when a ministry gets caught up in building, it becomes about the greatness of the preacher. We have mega church. We have this and that. And you got to understand, I've been doing this over 40 years. Cindy and I have been doing this over 40 years. It may sound like, okay, here you are in a small church. This is all sour grapes. I don't care. It's not about sour grapes. It is about a readjustment of priority. The kingdom of God is not about what you build. It's about what you do for people. It's about sowing and reaping. Are you listening? Thank you for those two or three amens and a couple of grunts. I appreciate that. But oh, exactly. For those of you that didn't hear, Pam just said that's why Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple. That's exactly right. It became a business. It became about commercialism. Now, just tuck that away. Just tuck that away for a minute. Let's go back to what God said to Adam and Eve. Let's talk about this disobedience again. Go back to Genesis 3. Verse 17 says, and unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, you shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Now, God created Adam and Eve. You all know this. God gave them a commandment. What was that command? Yeah, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the command, right? The law of the kingdom is seed time and harvest. But God didn't just give them that law. That law was in the blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, so on. That law was not the only thing given. What was also given was a command, right? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve broke the command. What I want you to realize, yes, the law of the kingdom works. Seed time and harvest works, but there's not only a law of the kingdom, there is also a command of the kingdom. Here's the deal. If we violate the command, we hinder the law. Are you listening? Strife will do serious damage to that law. If we violate the command, we hinder the law. What is our command? Walk in love. All right, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to close it off with this. I'll share a couple of things with you. I hope this is ministering to you the way it ministered to me when the Lord started dealing with me about it. How much time have I got, Sandy? Okay, we're good. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3 is what I want you to see. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, profits me nothing. If you violate the command, you hinder the law. He's talking about giving. He's talking about sowing seed, even to the point of giving everything you have to the poor and your body to be burned. You violate the command, you hinder the law. Now, I want you to listen to these statements. Just going to read them to you. You can sow seed without love. And unfortunately, because the Cain spirit has been operating in the body of Christ, a lot of people are sowing seed without love. They're not sowing in love. They're not sowing because of love. They're giving to get. And it's a selfish motivation. And because of the selfish motivation, it hinders the harvest. Does God want to bless them? Absolutely. But if you break the command, you hinder the law. Are you listening? Listen to these statements. You can sow seed without love, but you can't love without sowing seed. Let me say that again. You can sow seed without love, but you can't love without sowing seed. Now, what's our command? Walk in love. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Let me clarify that. Love was not a new commandment. Love has always been the commandment. You can go back to the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love has always been the commandment. But he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's the new part. Under the law, you were to love your neighbor as yourself. Under the new covenant, we love our neighbor beyond ourselves. That's the new part. And Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friend. Okay. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by what? By this, by what? By love shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Discipleship. Or let me say it this way. True discipleship. I took a class. Well, aren't you something? I took a class and we learned all kinds of stuff. All righty then. True discipleship is demonstrated in love, not power. True discipleship is demonstrated in love, not power. Let me just read this to you. Love is the master key to wisdom, power, and reward, both in this life and the life to come. But without love, all is ultimately failure with no lasting result or legacy. This includes, listen carefully, this includes the greatest manifestations of the Spirit in the greatest ministries that have ever been. Oh, he's a great man of God. He moves in signs and wonders and miracles. Let me ask you a question. Let's say we have some guy in here that as a guest speaker, and he moves in signs and wonders and miracles and power and demonstrations and all of that wonderful stuff. I'm certainly not against any of that. And we have just a marvelous meeting, and people are healed and delivered and set free by the power of God. And Brother Hero is so wonderful, and he's so heavily anointed, or Sister Hero, whichever. Service is over. We all go out to eat. And the guy's an absolute total jerk. To his wife, his kids, the waitress. And so we sit back and we say, how can somebody that anointed act like that? Ask me how I know. I'm working on it. Ask me how I know. What's the problem? He may be anointed, and God may use him. He's not a disciple. I don't care if he came in the building walking on water. He's not a disciple. And the people may have been blessed, legitimately blessed, by however God wanted to use him. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And I promise you, at some point, I don't care how anointed, super anointed this guy is, at some point, unless there's a correction made, at some point, his ministry will end up on the spiritual junk heap. Word to the wise, for all of us. I'm using ministry as an illustration because that is blatantly obvious, but it's true for all of us. It doesn't matter how much seed I sow, but apart from love, what am I talking about? It grows up and becomes greater. You follow that? God demands change, and he's way more interested in your character than he is your giftings. A few years ago, we had the privilege of going to Tulsa, and we took Rick Renner's mom and his sister out to eat. We just had a wonderful time. And I think this is where we heard this. I could be wrong. Cindy, you can correct me. But at some point, and maybe we heard it on Rick Renner's webcast, I don't know. But one of the things that they do is if Rick and Denise are going to put someone in a position of authority in their ministry, they take them out to eat. And they visit and they talk. But what the reason they take them out to eat is because they pay attention specifically to how they treat the waitress. And they've come to the conclusion, and rightfully so, if you go to a restaurant and you treat the waitress like a jerk, you're going to be a jerk to the people that work underneath you. That person is not ready for authority. You follow me? We're having fun now, aren't we? Well, I want you to listen to this, and I'm going to close this off with this. The Lord brought this to my attention. Anybody know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave. You can sow seed without love, but you can't love without sowing seed. For God so loved the world that He gave, and Jesus was the seed. All right, now listen to these statements. The plan of redemption would have been an absolute failure without God being a God of love. Power alone would not have been enough to cause the plan of redemption to succeed. If God was not love, He would have been a failure regardless of the power. You know why? Because death would have won. Almighty God could not have raised Jesus from the dead were He not love. Why? Because Jesus was the seed. But if you break the command, you hinder the law. And Jesus was what was given to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And He certainly gave Himself spirit, soul, and body on the altar of the cross. Isn't that right? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. If God were not love, Jesus would not have been raised from the dead. Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God could not have raised Him from the dead were He not a God of love, because the whole plan of redemption was not rooted in power but in the law of seed time and harvest. Read 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection is rooted in seed time and harvest. The greatest legacy that a disciple of Jesus can have when he leaves this earth is this. He loved God and he loved people. It wasn't, man, he was so heavenly anointed, he just glowed in the dark and signs and wonders and miracles, or he built the largest, biggest mega church in the world. It's not what you build that makes you great in the kingdom. It's what you sow. And in order for that to work, you have to make the decision to walk in love. The greatest legacy is you love God, you love people. Why is that the greatest legacy? Because Jesus said if you love God, you love people, you fulfill the law. You got it? Now that I have that introduced, next week, we'll pick it up from here. We're talking about understanding the dynamics of the kingdom. Love is what makes the kingdom work. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the privilege of ministering your word to your people. Father, you have so, you have so abundantly blessed us with people that love us and we love them. They have so demonstrated that love in their sowing and their generosity to this church and to this ministry. And so, Father, I come before you and I ask you to multiply back to your people, not only in what they need into their life, but, Father, allow mine and Cindy's love to be ministered back to them along with your love, first and foremost. And, Father, we just praise you and thank you. And we're moving forward. We're leaving the past behind and we're moving forward. And we just give you the praise and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would y'all stand?